Thank you for those, Kathy. Good thought tonight to stop and consider and think on those words. And I trust that we can just not just sing that last verse, but mean it and acknowledge that we do want revival. It is what we need. It's what this world needs, is for God's people to awaken and be the salt and light that He wants us to be, and to see the lost drawn unto Him. Now, we had our hymns last week anticipating joy, and so we're there now. And so let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at our two verses that show us the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And note here, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So we move on to joy this evening, and we'll look at it. And so as we do, let's go back to the book of many call it the book of joy, if you will, and that is Philippians. Just go back a few pages to the book of Philippians and go to chapter 4. And you may well know the verse that we're going to, and that is chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul, in writing this epistle to the Philippians, notes that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And it is interesting, he uses that word twice. And in both cases, it is a present active imperative. So it's a command, it's an imperative. So he's telling them, rejoice. It's not an option. It's a command from our God. And it is in the present tense, which speaks in the Greek of continuous action. In other words, all the time. So we could say, be rejoicing always. And again, I say, be rejoicing. And it puts it in a different light, I think, for us. It's hard to, you know, kind of translate that continuous action into English from the Greek without adding a lot of words and trying to make it sound that way, which then starts to sound kind of odd because we don't speak that way with our English language. But with that Greek understanding of that continuous action, it certainly puts a different complexion on it. Because we can rejoice in the Lord at times, can we not? Sure. Get a better than expected tax return? Oh, well, we're rejoicing. You know, grandchildren come along, great-grandchildren, we're rejoicing. But what about other times? Well, okay, not so much. And yet it reminds us, be rejoicing. And our lives reflect that. And when you look at Paul and stop to consider, again, this word that he uses here is a common word throughout the book of Philippians. He's calling on them to be joyful, to be glad, to be rejoicing. And this coming from a man who notes the joy that he has, and he's sitting in prison in Rome. Do we think that that is typically a place where we like to rejoice? You know, sitting in prison. And for Paul, you know, he's there by no means of his own. I personally believe this, the prison epistles are written at the conclusion of the book of Acts, that Roman imprisonment that we find there. And he's there because people trumped up charges against him, and the legal entities, the judicial entities in Israel, the Roman entities, weren't willing to touch his case and expedite it. And so Paul will eventually have to appeal to Rome. If the judicial system here isn't working and they're not doing anything about this, then I need to appeal to the next higher authority. I'll appeal to Caesar, and I'll take it there and have this taken care of. And so he's there under house arrest, as we see as the book of Acts closes, but he's rejoicing, and he's encouraging others to rejoice. And so we look at this and see the characteristic. It's commanded, rejoice. Our word joy in Galatians is the noun form of our verb that we find here in Philippians, and it's kara. Sometimes we may have daughters named Kara or Kara, C-H-A-R-A, referring to this. It speaks of being joy, gladness, or the experience of joy. Kairo, of course, is to rejoice, to be glad, to be in a state of happiness and well-being. And when you stop to think about that, you know, to rejoice and be joyful, to be glad, it's a delightful thing, is it not? I mean, sure. I mean, our hearts are light. We're enjoying it when we rejoice. It is stimulating and urges its possessor to brave deeds. I mean, you stop to think about these things and how it influences us. It is influential for good. And I like this thought. You know, sinners are attracted to Jesus by the joy of the saints. What do you have that makes you joyful in the midst of what's going on in this world right now? In the midst of what's going on right now, that should be a question that's asked of us. Because when we look at this world, is there anything in this world that's going on that would make us joyful? Or let's take it that lower level, anything that makes us happy. I mean, there's very little out there that can make us happy, let alone to be joyful about things. And yet, God calls us to be joyful, to be rejoicing, to be glad. And again, when we see what's going on around us, we should stand out, should we not, then, with that understanding? And I appreciate a pastor friend of mine. I've been working on it. I've not gotten there yet. But, you know, when he was out, you know, in a store, you know, people, the cashier will often ask you, how are you doing? What's our response?
Fine.
Yeah, fine. Okay. He has made it a habit, and I've heard him because I've been with him on many occasions. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm praising the Lord. And it opens the door then, does it not? It usually does. I've seen it in action. It usually does. Oh, really? So what's up with you? Well, I know Christ is my Savior. You know, it opens a door to bring in a redemptive conversation. Or, in some cases, it may be the prod to, you know, I've heard him talk many a times about these instances of then finding a fellow believer who maybe needs some encouragement because, you know, the last 10 people that went through his line were crabby and grouchy and, you know, things couldn't get done fast enough. And then you're here as a bright spot praising the Lord, and it brings him or her back into focus. Well, yes, I'm a believer too. I need to be rejoicing in the Lord. And we've just done some edifying, if you will, in the midst of saying a few words that, you know, most people don't find offensive. And too oftentimes, I think we get gun-shy because the whole world is seeking to find to be offended about something. And it's getting to the point of, to me, ridiculousness. So I figure I might as well drop in and join the club and say, you know what, I'm offended at this world because you're a bunch of right-handed people ruling it. And I'm a left-handed person that gets offended with all of the things that you do that are right-handed that I've got to somehow work and adjust my lifestyle to make it work for me. And yet everybody says, yeah, fine, have fun with it. Figure it out on your own. We're not going to help you out. There aren't many things made for left-handed people that are made for right-handed people. Does it bother me? No. I mean, I'm being tongue-in-cheek with this. It doesn't bother me. Left-handed people learn to adapt. And we work around those things. And so you see us do some funny things at times because we're using a right-handed utensil in a way that we try to make it work for a left-handed person. So, you know, those things out there just, you know, scatters my mind and thinks, why in the world are you so offended about every little thing that's out there? And we live our lives like that, and you're going to be the most miserable person on this planet. And so for us, understand that as we look at this joy that we have, you know, we have a statement, more flies are caught by a spoonful of honey than by a barrel of vinegar. You know, if we are not pleasing to our Lord, how are we going to expect the world to want the message that we have of redemption in Christ? I say this in a right sense, if we don't look the part, and I'm not saying we put on a facade. I'll put on the facade. I'll be like in the old Christmas cartoon of the little drummer boy. The owner has him paint a smile on his face because the drummer boy is sad because he's been hijacked. And so he paints a smile on that little drummer boy's face to make him look like he's smiling when he's not. You know, that's going to be easily seen through. We don't need to put a facade on. It needs to come from the inside out and have that joy experience. And that's what we're looking at tonight as we consider this. That it's for our good, ultimately. I mean, you stop to think about this. The joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah notes in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, he says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. And how does he end it? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is still true today. They've just spent time reading the Word of God in the presence of the Jews. They're weeping over it because I think they understand their need of getting right with God. But it's a joyous time. It is the public reading of the Word of God. Yes, we have these things that touch us. But as we get things right with Him, then we have that joy that He gives because we've had the forgiveness of sins. We've had the cleansing. And it is time for rejoicing, to be joy and joyful, to be glad. Let's look at our verse here in chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The joy is discriminated in that it is to the sphere, it's in the Lord. There's not much in the world that we can joy about, is there? I mean, we might joy for a time or be happy, really, if our elected officials get into office or our team wins, you know, that tournament, that game. But that's not really joy. Happiness, yes. But when we consider our Lord, is there everything to be joyful in when we consider Him? When we stop and meditate on who our Lord is, what he is doing in our lives, what he has done in our lives. I mean, yes, it's good to look back. We should always be rejoicing in the fact that we're saved, but our look shouldn't always be at the past things, but understand, he's doing things now. And with those understandings, he will be doing things in the future. And so are that spheres in the Lord, is there any reason for us to then not be joyful? No. Because the Lord is everything to us. And that's certainly something to be joyful about. The object as well, the Lord. He's the sphere, and he's also the object, the center of, if you will, of that sphere. Get that S and PH stuck in there, right? It's the Lord that we are joyful in and about because of who he is and what he is doing, what he has done, and the anticipation of what he will do. So our focus then becomes on that, which is something that brings joy to us. And is something that then we can be then rejoicing in continuously. We see the time appointed, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when your prayer's answered as you want it answered. No, he says always. And always means?
Always.
It's a universal statement, yes. It's purposely put there. The time appointed, always. When you cannot rejoice in any other, rejoice in God. Again, our events and circumstances, they're constantly changing. They may bring us happiness, but they're not going to bring us joy. In the true sense of joy, that gladness. But we do and can rejoice in God in the midst of those situations. And understand at times we may wonder, you know, Romans 8:28 is there. We often use it in the low points, the troublesome times, the trials. And as I've often said in settings, that verse is good for the good times too. Because God's appointed all those things for us. You know, my mind's running on other places, so I'm not thinking of that verse specifically, so I will go back to it because I'm not pulling it from my mind. But he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, we usually toss that verse to people who are going through hard times, do we not? We do. It's okay to send it to people that are having good times too. Because he doesn't say, and we know that all bad things work together for good to them that love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So that verse we can use quite often, not just in what we see as being the bad times, but understand the good times too, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we can rejoice when you have not before rejoiced, begin at once. Because again, he calls on us to rejoice. When you have long rejoiced, do not cease for a moment. When others are with you, lead them in this direction. When you are alone, enjoy to the full this rejoicing. No matter where we are called upon to rejoice, to be joying. The emphasis is laid on the command because he repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. When you stop to think about these things, let's look through Philippians now. And I think I've got that. Yep. So let's go back to first chapter, and we're going to walk our way through this as we consider this emphasis. Notice verse 4. Prayer is sweetened by joy. Philippians chapter 1, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I've often thought, and I have said it at times, I would be nice to have seen Paul's prayer list. Because as you read his epistles, whether it be to the churches, whether it be to the individuals, Philemon, Timothy, Titus, you find him usually saying, I'm praying for you. And I don't think it's a generic, I'm praying for you. He knows the people that are there. You know, except for the church at Colossae, the rest of the churches are ones where he had been there to preach the gospel to them, to see those churches formed, and to see those men and women, you know, mature and grow. On the first missionary journey, on the second missionary journey, he goes back through those same churches in Galatia. You know, in the second one, Paul doesn't go to Cyprus. Barnabas and Mark do. But Paul goes back through Galatia. He goes into new territory, over into what we know as modern-day Greece. When that journey is done, he goes back. He starts the third one. He repeats it, goes back through Galatia, sees them again, hits the churches that he saw established on the second journey, expands further, and then goes back. Goes to Jerusalem, that's when he's tried, that's when he's caught and captured. But each time he's been going back to those churches that he had already seen established. He knows these people. He's praying for them. And he's bringing into this joy. I pray for you, I make mention of you, I request it with joy. I mean, what a thought as we think to pray for one another. Do we count it a joy to pray for one another? To be able to lift each other up before the throne of God? For the needs that we have? For the things that are going on in our lives? It should sweeten our prayer. Verse 18, as Paul continues writing to them, he notes some problems. There are some that have been emboldened because of Paul's imprisonment. Some seeking to add insult to injury, if you will, thinking that Paul should have done something differently so that he's not there. And we don't know the wherewithals. But then others have been emboldened to stand up and preach the gospel because Paul has been put in prison, seeing that he's out of the picture. He's not out there going about preaching the gospel. We need somebody to step up into that place. I'll be that man. And so whether for contention against Paul to add insult to injury or emboldenment to preach in place of Paul, he's rejoicing that the gospel is going forth, that Christ is being preached. He notes verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Well, I'm sure Paul felt the barbs of people saying, well, Paul was wrong. He shouldn't be in prison. He shouldn't have done, you know, whatever it is that they think that he's done. But he's realizing Christ is being preached. And I rejoice in that. Because it's not about me. Is what Paul is ultimately getting at. Paul's life was not about Paul. Paul's life was about Christ. Galatians 2:20. Paul's life was Christ, and he lived that way, and he could bring joy. We see rejoicing in the church, verse 25 of chapter 1. It says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now he's noting he's expecting to be released. And so he's letting the Philippians know, I'm looking forward to coming back and seeing you. I'm anticipating that. And it is a joy to see the furtherance of your faith, your joy of faith, rejoicing in that. Chapter 2, verse 2. Members like-minded with his joy. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He's encouraging them to that singleness of mind that we find in Luke's, you know, account of the beginning of the church, chapters 1 and 2 of Acts, and continuing on, that was a common phrase that he used, of one accord, of one mind. A unity there, and Paul is rejoicing in that. It's his joy to see that unity within that church. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Says, "Holding forth the word of faith," or word of life, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." He's rejoicing in the fact that the work that he has done for Christ, and seeing the gospel come to Philippi, to see that church formed, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in emptiness. The church is going forward, though Paul's not there. And he's rejoicing in that and looking forward to that day when they'll be together with Christ in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 3, his farewell was to rejoice. One of his first, "Finally, my brethren," and as many preachers, you know, and in conclusion, and they have it said several times before they actually conclude, Paul kind of finds that way. I mean, he says, "Finally, my brethren," we still have chapter 3 and chapter 4 before we get to the final part. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." His farewell was to rejoice. "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Speaks of those who rejoice in Christ. We worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what he's done for us, what he's doing for us. Christ is there seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Our precious Savior. Chapter 4, verse 1, his converts are his joy and crown. It says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You're my joy and my crown. You that I've seen grow and mature, his converts. And then verse 4, we already see this. Verse 10 of chapter 4 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." He's rejoicing in the Lord greatly as they have been able to be of help to him. And he notes that as he speaks to them, that they were one of the few churches that were giving to see Paul's work continue. Even outdoing, as it were, Thessalonica, which was, again, a good giving church. And for a time they weren't able to, and now they were. And Paul is rejoicing in the Lord greatly that they've picked up that care. And it says, he's saying, "It's causing me to rejoice in the Lord because of what you're doing and your kindness to me." And then chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He encourages them, reminding them that your sacrificial giving to me in the cause of Christ, God's well-pleased with. He expresses his joy with it. And so I close with these thoughts. There's a devotional book that I was given, and it's a word a day. There's two volumes of it. One is a Greek word a day, and one's a Hebrew word a day. And this is one of those words. And so I use his devotional as I close tonight. And so J.D. Watson has this to say as we look at these words and kind of sums up what we've been touching on. The people of this world look in many ways to experience what they think is joy. No matter what they try, however, they manage only to capture fleeting moments of happiness and feeling good. In dramatic contrast, the Greek chara, which means gladness and rejoicing, goes infinitely beyond mere human feelings of happiness, joy, or exuberance. In Scripture, especially in Paul's epistles, we discover a paradox that real joy is found even in the midst of pain, suffering, and affliction. The key to understanding this great truth is that happiness is temporary, while joy is absolute. I have never forgotten what I once heard J. Sidlow Baxter say many years ago. When happenings happen to happen happily, you have happiness. When happenings happen to happen unhappily, you have unhappiness. Happiness, then, is merely circumstantial happenness. But joy is independent of circumstances. A good tongue twister, too. So, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, couples hope with joy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How is joy possible? Only through hope, that is, certainty. Joy is impossible when everything around us is uncertain, and we live by that uncertainty. Philippians is especially significant, for joy is its main theme. Writing from prison, Paul uses chara no less than 5 times. Additionally, he uses several other words to express his joy, which are variously translated rejoice 8 times and glad 3 times. As one commentator puts it, in Philippians, joy is thus a continuous defiant nevertheless. No matter what happens, joy never forgets, never fades, and never fails. Why? Because our joy is in the Lord. Good thoughts to kind of wrap that up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we focus on that and realize that that is where our joy is, then it doesn't matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Because our circumstances are constantly changing. They're not static. We're not on some assembly line with nothing happening to us as we go through this life. You know, we're not some, you know, car that's being manufactured on an assembly line as God's working on us and we're doing nothing. It stays static. No. We have circumstances that come and go. Again, yes, that things that bring happiness and things that cause sorrow. But our joy in the Lord should be a constant, because our joy is in the Lord. And when that remains our focus, it doesn't mean that we become isolated to the things that are going on around us. We don't. But I think it helps us to put those things into proper perspective. These things shall pass. God is a constant in my life. And I find great joy and satisfaction and peace and confidence there because of who He is and what He's doing in my life with His Word and with His presence. And so I can joy and rejoice. And I can see this imperative, this command, then lived out and fulfilled in my life on a daily basis. Because my focus is on God, the source of our joy. So may we do that as we look forward. Again, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's putting our focus on our God, where our focus needs to be. We'll move on to our next one. Love, joy, peace. As we get into there next week.